continuing our study here in the book of Proverbs. We're coming down to the end, believe it or not, and hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. I've enjoyed it, and it's just good to know these passages. The words of Solomon to his children, the words of our Lord to us, speaking to us about just day-to-day life, living life, that we might have the mind of God. We might think like the Lord thinks, and we might operate like the Lord operates, as He instructs us, and there will be help, there will be blessing and peace in it. We start here, we'll read down to the verse we're going to pick up at tonight, verse number 1 of Proverbs 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Resist, resist, and resist. It will be brought to an end, whether it be in this life or the life to come. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Why? Because there's not fear. The righteous desire to obey and do things well and right. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn, because there's nothing reputable, there's nothing to trust, there's no standard, just what their whim is. Whoso loveth wisdom, verse 3, rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. It'll be wasted. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts or bribes overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And we need to be careful when we are, the Lord has blessed us with good things and we are praised, and not go to our head. Okay, we always know and defer in our hearts and know and even speak it, that it's the Lord's blessing on us, because He gives us ability even to think and to operate and to gain knowledge and ability. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare indeed, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice, because he's not burdened down with fear, with regret, with guilt. But many ways there is a snare with the transgression of the evil man. Verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And it is right. The Lord's church even did so. And we need to do that right and well. It's gotten out of hand in our nation. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. We need to watch our mouth. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage, he gets strong with him because of his authority and power and the truth, or laugh, he maybe tries to shame the man, a fool just doesn't get it. In verse number 10, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. They hated our Lord without a cause. It was prophesied that it would be so, and it was so. They hated Him without a cause. Everything the Lord Jesus came and did was right and good for mankind, and we being His children and servants, it'll come to us. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Discretion. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Wow. That is so. If he cannot reason or does not want to reason out the truth and listens to lies, then his staff, those around him, are that way. The poor and the deceitful man, verse 13, meet together. The Lord lighteneth both of their eyes. The Lord has created us, and He also gives spiritual life too. This king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever, because not looking to be a respecter of persons, but to do justice and judgment, as the Lord says. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And may we teach our children right, and may we direct them in the way of the Lord, and may we have an understanding that the time that we have our children is the time that we have while they're young to teach them that they are ultimately under the authority of the Lord. Okay, they are under our authority and under our rule, under our household, and we should do them well according to what the Lord says, but they need to learn to submit to that and to work well under that, that they might understand that they are accountable to God. Because once they become an adult, they are our children, and they should yet well honor us. But the relationship is then them and the Lord, and we have that time to teach them. When the wicked are multiplied, verse 16, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. And we know the Lord will bring that to pass. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. There'll be peace. There'll be blessing. There'll be obedience and an understanding of a right way. That's what Solomon is doing with these words, isn't it? He's giving correction and instruction and warning about things at hand and telling about the right way. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And there's no greater blessing for a parent than to see children that obey the Lord and obey them and write good things and right ways. Verse 18, this is where we pick it up again tonight. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I've heard this verse used and this word vision to be an outlook, to be a plan, to be a looking forward to the future. And indeed, we need to do so. I've said it before, and it's the Lord that teaches us this. We do need to have consideration, not just for now, but for the generations to come. That's the way the Lord thinks. He thinks about the generations to come. And we need to think about that. And so, from that standpoint of the English word vision, certainly we can take it and apply it that way. But when we take a look at this word in the Hebrew, it speaks of a revelation or the oracle. Or if you will, I would say with it being the oracle, the word of the Lord. And listen to this. Where there is no vision or word of God, understanding of it, a seeing that it is there, an understanding, a hearing, a believing, a trusting in the promises of God, the people will indeed perish. Because what's left? If we don't have the way of the Lord, we have our own way and the way of this world, the way of Satan, and all those lead to death. It's reinforced, and I think it justifies that understanding about, you know, taking vision and understanding that about oracle, the voice, the word that has been spoken by the Lord. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Doesn't say that he that keepeth the plan, okay? Vision speaks to a plan, but oracle speaks to a command, a directive, doesn't it? And so I think that we have emphasis and about understanding that perish. This word perish is speaking about to loosen or to set at naught. And who of us, do you want to be set at naught? Do you want to be set, your soul, your life, do you want to be set as nothing? Do you want to be set to side? I know a dear brother that said that and since the Lord saved him and is calling upon him, and that he would say it, he said it many times that I heard him. He said, I don't want to be set on a shelf as the Lord's child. I can get off into wickedness and I can get off into sin. I can get away from the Lord. I can lose my testimony. I can lose my witness. I can lose fellowship with the Lord. Not talking about salvation, but I can be neutralized as the child of God if I chase after the things of this world, the way of the flesh, and the way of the pride of life of man, and then I can be set on the shelf. He knew another brother that said that of himself. He said, I got into this and I got into that, and the Lord took me and set me on a shelf. I don't want to be set at naught. You that are here and not saved, is that what you desire for your soul, for your life, for your eternity, to be set at naught? Hell in the lake of fire is a very confined place. There's no joy, there's no pursuit, there's no good memory in the lake of fire. It is the place where the Lord is going to take sin and everything involved with sin, and he's going to put it right there. He's going to take the author of sin, he's going to put him there. And he's going to take those that wanted their sin rather than desiring the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, rather than the light, and going to put them there. to be set at naught. Where there is no oracle, no word of God, the people perish. Without what the Lord says and the truth of that word, and hearing what the Lord says in that word, you will perish. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those that he dealt with in his day, he said, look into the scriptures, and then you think you have life, but they are they which speak of me. He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye will die in your sins. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this isn't speaking about working your way to salvation. It's not talking about that, but it's about hearing what the Lord says. And then all the law, well, the law, what it does is it teaches us that we need a Savior. And the law speaks, all the sacrificial and ceremonial law, speaks to the coming of the Savior. It's what Jesus Christ did. All those things that the law, the ceremonial, sacrificial law dealt with, because of the moral law of God, it pointed to Christ. And he kept that he might save his people, that he might impute that to sinners. That he saves. And for 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read over here. There's a handful of passages relative to this. And this is a message unto itself, this passage here. And so, where there is no vision, no oracle, no word of God, people die. People perish. People are set at naught. Or where there is no word of God, it's that word perish also speaks about a loosening. We can get lax, we can get slack about what the Lord has given us and commanded us. And say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, the scripture says here, Peter writing, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He speaks earlier in the verses just before this about what he saw and the brethren with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. What he saw when the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he heard, I think it's in combination with it, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and the Father spoke from heaven. At the Lord's baptism, the Spirit of God manifested itself like a dove and abode upon the Lord Jesus. And that was a sign to John that that was the Messiah. Okay? And so Peter has referred to that and told about that. And then he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Where there is no oracle received, the people perish. See, God's given his word. God's given his word not to... Can I say it this way? The Lord has given his word not to put it out there and that we take it and look at it and we say back to the Lord, prove it. But he's given his word that we just believe it, that we receive it, that we understand that that's the directive from God. If I told you to go to Russellville, and of course we could tell you a couple different routes, but just say, get out here on Olmsted Road, go up to US 79, and go about another 10 miles or so to Russellville. And you'll come in right there, and the first road you'll hit in Russellville is 431, the bypass. Those are the directions. That's the directive to get to Russellville. Okay? And that God's given us a directive about life in his word. Now, if you don't believe that route, but you go up to 79 and you go towards Guthrie, it's going to take you about 24,000 miles to get back to Russellville. Because you're going to go the long route. Okay. But you see what I'm saying? The Lord hasn't given us his word to debate with him about it, but to receive it. Because his word is indeed life. And he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. There's the scripture, whereunto you do well that you take heed. And here's how it is, as a light that shineth in a dark place. That's what the word of God is. It's a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And that passage, that last part there in that verse, is talked about and wondered about and debated about. I think that's what's talking about. I think it's in parallel about when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That the Lord saves you and you say, you come to a point in your life, the Lord brings you to a place in your life, "I'm believing what God says and applying it to my life. Lord, help me in it. And that's what I'm doing. I don't care what anybody says, what anybody thinks. I'm going what the way that the Lord says is the right way." That's the way it is. He says, the word of God has come. He says, take heed to it, and it be personal. See, it'll do my children, it'll as an example, my children can obey the word of God because I try to and am convicted by it. But until they're convicted by it about themselves, it won't do them as good. Obeying the Lord is always good, but we need personal conviction in it too. Okay? We need personal conviction. Till the day dawn, we can see it's light, and the day star, I think that's speaking of Christ, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. It doesn't mean what Brother Jim says it means. It means what God wrote it and what He says it means. All right, and that's the reason we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Listen to this. For the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man. It didn't come by man. It's not maintained by man. But it came, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a work of the Spirit of God, us getting this book, this oracle of God, this God-breathed word. This came from God. Yeah, we've got these books and the names of these books. Some of these books bear the names of we refer to them in the names of those brethren that were used of the Lord to write them. But this came from God. It's God's Word. And so when God's Word is read, heard, or comes your way, what are you going to do with it? Going to receive it? They're going to reject it. You can't stand on the fence about it. Okay? We ask folks when we go out or meet folks, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" Well, yeah, Jesus Christ, yeah. That's what some people will say. They won't commit either way. Well, yeah, Jesus Christ said, "Well, yeah. Well, I'm for Him." You know, what's that mean? You know, but that's, you know, folks are groping. That's the reason we need to pray and we need to tell them the truth. But we just need to take what He says and believe it and receive it. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? Peter says, we've got it and we've got the Word of God and He's given it to us. It's a work of the Spirit and the men that the Lord used. And then, yet the writer of Hebrews is given of the Lord to write it this way. This has even got more punch to it, I believe. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who's speaking? God speaking. Those prophets that came, that the Lord Jesus dealt with that generation in the day of His ministry, He dealt with them about it. He said that you've stoned and shamed and killed. They weren't coming for their own work, but they were sent of God. They were God's messengers that you abused and that you killed and that you maligned and that you chased all over the countryside. That was God's word that they were carrying. God was doing the speaking. And your daddies, you know, the Lord Jesus speaking to those fellows in the day, in that generation, that time that He lived, your daddies rejected it and put them to death. Because he said all the blood of all those prophets, from Abel to Zacharias that was slain between the altar and the temple, He said it'll all be required of this generation. Why? Because the greatest prophet of all was in their midst and they rejected Him. Jesus. I mean, it was In a sense, if you will, from the standpoint of the Old Testament, and of course the Lord blessed with His Word in the church age, and that's how we have the New Testament here, the Gospels, and then epistles to the churches, and all of them are. But then we have those that are referred to as the general epistles with the brethren's name on them. And so we do have that came out of the church age and that the Lord gave for the working of His church. But look at the wrap up of the Old Testament coming into the New. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And then John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all, according to what Jesus Christ said. No greater man born of a woman. And then there was Jesus. And what greater prophet was there than He? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You see, if you're ever going to see God with eyeballs, you're going to see Jesus Christ. That's the way it's going to be. And that's not Jesus-only doctrine. That's just how God has been pleased to manifest Himself in the flesh. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He's worthy because He's done it, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, because He completed it, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He was obedient to the Father in every way, and God spake to us by those prophets, and now speaks to us by His Son. May God help us that we hear the word of the Lord. That's Jesus speaking to us. May God help us and forgive us where we doubt, and may we just receive it. And then we see what John writes in John chapter 1. I trust this is familiar to you. Listen to this, a name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Where there is no vision or oracle, word of God, people perish. They slacken, loosen, or set at naught. Okay, the whole range of application there. John 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. Word, logos, right? That's the Greek word. The breath, the breathing of God, where God has spoken. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Same breath. Same breath that has brought us the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's the reason there's such an assault, an attack, and a vehement attack upon creation. Break down who created us, and then you've broken down who we're accountable to. That's bottom line. We're not created. We're not accountable to a God. But we have been created. The breath of life was breathed into our daddy Adam. And the Lord, by that, has given us all physical life. And He's designed it all and done it all. Will we not hear Him? If we don't, we will perish. We'll be set at naught, or we'll loosen, and we will not live. In verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, John says. We saw His glory. We saw His walking amongst us and with us. We saw Him translated on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Him baptized like none other. We beheld His glory. We need to behold the glory of the Lord. You know what? If we will behold the glory of the Lord, we will indeed be changed. We'll be touched. There are many, many things that will do, and it will be a help to us. John says, "And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is none other like Him." None. None. And He can be known in salvation by repentance and faith. Believe. Believe. The Philippian jailer was told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what the apostle and Silas told him. Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Those would be good words to know, wouldn't they? Since they're not going to pass away. There's volumes and reams of things that were printed today, reports and words upon words and books of things in business and all that, and it won't be remembered in a month. But the Lord's word will never pass away. It will stand forever. Mark chapter 8, take a look over here. A couple more things that were said about this. The Lord tells us that He's the Father speaking to us through His Son. We see in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus, one of His names, it's so much so that one of His names is the Word. And listen to what the Lord Jesus says here in Mark chapter 8. We'll pick it up here in verse 38. One verse. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Ashamed of me and ashamed of my oracle, my words, what I have said. What I have said that's established for everlasting. It's established forever. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're seeing about some of that in Sunday afternoon. It's on Sunday afternoons there in our study in the book of the Revelation. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, place of living, with him." If a man love me, he will keep my words. If there's no word of God, we're doomed. We don't receive what God says in His word. We indeed are doomed. But with the Word of God, and hearing and believing what He says, there's blessing and life in there. There's salvation for the sinner, and there's assurance and help and strength for the child of God. Verse number 19, back in Proverbs chapter 29. Verse number 19. Again, I think this verse is one of those that it's hard for us to understand the context because of what we've been blessed with in our country. We don't know anything in our day of servitude or of having servants or owning, being owned, being a bond man or having a bond men. But Solomon writes this, "A servant will not be corrected by words." Yeah, that's what it says. "A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer." I don't know. I wonder about this. I'll just be honest with you. What I get out of this is this. A bondman, a servant, will not be corrected by words. A bondman will not be chastened by words. For though he gets it, he won't reply. And you know, the Solomon lived in a day that they did have bondmen. David, his father, was responsible for defeating groups of people and and nations, parts of nations, that there were bondmen taken, and they had them there in Israel. Now, understand, I don't want to be owned by anybody but the Lord, and I don't want to own anybody else. But it is a fact of things in this world. And other than that, I don't know about application. And you brethren have any thoughts, or sisters have any thoughts after the services, you can tell me about it. But listen, a servant will not be corrected by words. It's going to take more than that. For though he understand, he will not answer. I have to leave it right there. Verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Quick to speak, quick to answer. We saw it in Proverbs 18, didn't we? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Got to get the details first. And I do better thinking about it for a while rather than a quick answer. I'm prone to answer quick, and I don't need to do that. Sometimes we have to. But see thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So, wow, that's a pretty sharp, but it is so. We need to speak well. Let our yea be yea, or nay be nay, and if we don't know what to say, don't say a word. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. A young one may be born to those of a household there, of servants of a household. A righteous man that has such, and again, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but he sees that little one reared up in his household. He's got responsibility for him in that his father, mother, both are part of his household, and he sees him raise up, and he cares for him. He that delicately, he is involved to the extent of whatever he is. And I take this to be one that is righteous and seeks to do well, not an abuser of people. Again, hard for us to comprehend. But he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. There'll be love there. There'll be care there. Again, hard things for us to get. Verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and indeed he does. And a furious man, a wrathful man, aboundeth in transgression. Don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We do well just not to get angry. I got angry this week. I got a notice from Anthem Blue Cross Blue Shield that they automatically enrolled us in dental care for part of our family. Did you get one? Because it's required by the new health care law. I don't have anything against dentists. And our family is going to the dentist to the extent that we've needed it annually. And we've just paid for it. And of course, we've been blessed that we don't have cavities in our family. That's a blessing from the Lord. I'm thankful for it. But how is it that the government dictates what I've got to buy? I've been blessed, and this is a blessing of God, and I don't say this in prideful in any way, but I've been blessed of the Lord to not be a burden to the government. And yet it's dictated that we will have this. May God help us. Our country's going away. Our country's being taken away. I promptly wrote our federal representatives. I mean, it is. I say, well, it won't get bad in my lifetime. I tell you what, it's happening fast. And we need to pray. And we need to communicate what's right. Yeah, wow. I get off on all that. An angry man stirreth up strife. I was firm in what I wrote, but I wasn't mean or ugly. And I told him what I thought, you know, and I asked that question. How is it the government's Right. And if the government says for me to do it, I'll do it. But in the you know, till it crosses what the Lord says, the Lord being my helper. But how is it that we should be told what to do in our form of government? The pattern of our country and our representative republic. So I don't need to let the sun go down on my anger and wrath. We'd do better not to get angry. You know what? We'd do better to pray. We'd do better to pray. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Do things, shoot off my mouth, say harmful and hurtful things, or even maybe do things. The transgressions can just pile up in a heartbeat. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And we need to guard against it. Remember, the old man's not saved. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. It's right in there with what the Lord says, that, and what the Scripture says in the New Testament, that if we'll submit ourselves to the Lord, do what He wants us to do, if we needed to be lifted up, if we need to be lifted up to any praise or any accolades of those around us, if that's what the Lord wants for us, He'll do that. But we need to be content serving the Lord. We need to be content following Him. And if He desires us to be honored in this life, then fine. And if He desires that we not be honored, then fine. Because we live and die to the Lord. May the Lord help us that. A man's pride shall bring him low. Remember Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's when we think about, look what I've done. We follow after what Nebuchadnezzar says. Haven't I built all this? Haven't I done this? Isn't it by my great ingenuity and ability and way that this has been accomplished? It's been by the blessing of the Lord, if it's anything good at all. Verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Like to partner up with people that steal? You hate your own soul. It's no good. Don't be a partner with a thief. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Don't reveal it for what it is. Don't rebuke it, but maybe fall right in line with it. Remember what it said in Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. We don't need to go there. Verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. There is a respecter of persons that we can have in things that we think we're in control of. But then there's a respecter of persons that we can have of those who are, I'll just say it this way, who have more power than we. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And we need to do well. And we need to obey the authorities. And we know, and as Scripture bears out clearly, that the Lord, anybody that's in authority, the Lord's put them there. He knows all about it. And we need to realize that. But we don't need to fear them from the standpoint of declaring the truth any more than we would fear anyone else. Someone that has authority over us, or someone that we would have authority over. We need to be the same person, don't we? We need to be the same person. The fear of man does bring a snare, and we can all be affected and touched by that, subject to it. But listen to this. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And how are you going to put your trust in the Lord? Believe in what He says. Declare the truth at all times, whether it be to someone that has authority over us, or it be to one that we have authority over them, as the example that I've given. And we need to trust the Lord for truth and what's right. We need to pray for one another that the Lord will help us, especially if persecution comes our way. May the Lord help us. Luke chapter 12, verse number 4. and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, Jesus says, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And we don't have any fear as the Lord's children of him casting us into hell or the lake of fire, because he's redeemed us. But he is the one with that kind of power. And we need to fear him and stand in his truth and his word. And then, in verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And it's speaking right along that same thing about the fear of man. Many seek the ruler's favor. Now remember, it was considering about the passage in Acts, and remember how Herod killed John the Baptist, and then Herod beheaded James, and then Herod took Peter and was thinking to do the same thing to him. But then the Lord delivered Peter out of jail in a miraculous way, right? Sent the angel and walked right out. And Peter was like, how'd this happen? But it's true. And then they went to their company, right? And then was it Rhoda? Rhoda came in and said, Peter's outside! Peter's outside! She heard his voice but left him at the gate, didn't open it up. And they said, you're crazy, woman. And then it was Peter. Herod took a trip, and I can't remember the town, but they praised him greatly. He made an oration, right? Great speech, and had all his royal garb on and everything. And those of that region were looking to get favor from him. And so they praised him, said, it's not the voice of a man, but the voice of God. And of course, then the Lord caused him to be eaten by worms right there, and he fell down dead because he didn't give the glory to God. See, they were seeking the ruler's favor. And we don't need to seek their favor from the standpoint of using them. That's what they were trying to do to Herod, is they just wanted what they wanted out of him. But we just need to be honest and good and right, as the Lord is, and as the Lord gives us example. See, many seek the ruler's favor. That's one way you can go. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. We'll do well. If we stand well before the Lord, he'll take care of the rest. If we seek to obey him and follow him and bring our petition before him, and if we need the work of the ruler on our behalf, if we'll acknowledge that the Lord's in control of him, that ruler is in the Lord's hand, right? Just like he moves water around so he can take that ruler's heart and move it around, right? But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Romans 14, let's read over here and we'll close. No, we won't. One more verse. Hang in there with me. But listen to this. We'll just read this quickly. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Romans 14, 1. But not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth judge not, eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Hear that? And this is there's several things in here, but we're going to get down here to the middle of this and to the end of this to reinforce this point in Proverbs 29. But just we need to understand the issue at hand. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. See, we do witness one to another, and we do have a sense of accountability, but we're not the end all, and we're not one another's judge. It's the Lord that is. We need to know that. I need to not operate to please you, but I need to operate to please the Lord. And if we're in fellowship with the Lord, we'll be fine together, okay? One man esteemeth, verse 5, one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. And this is talking about the meats and stuff that are offered to idols and such as that. Listen to this. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's what we need to remember. Many seek the ruler's favor, but he's going to die just like we're going to die. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Verse 9, here in Romans 14. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living, dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what's key. I'll give an account to God of how I treat you. I'll give account to God of what I think of you. And that's the way that it is. And if we have that right, we'll do well by our brothers and sisters and our neighbor, indeed, won't we? Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And this passage speaks of many things, and we need to put it in its right place. But we just want to reinforce that about our accountability before the Lord. And then the last verse in Proverbs 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. You know, this goes all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden. That there was going to be enmity between the woman's seed, speaking of Christ, speaking of even of those, and the Bible script speaks of us as we who are saved, or those that the Lord saves, as the, if you will, the seed of faith. Okay? His children. We are the Lord's children by being born again, Him birthing us again, saving us and such. And there's always going to be conflict. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. They just don't meet together. You know, that's the reason that James writes. He's writing to saved people, and he talks about saved people of the Lord, saved children of the Lord, being adulterers and adulteresses. Why? If we do so, if we chain up with the way of the world is enmity, hatred, and enemy with God. And that's not where we belong. We belong following the Lord. And so, this is so. An unjust man is abomination to the just. But it's not talking about hating that soul. That soul needs to be saved. But that way that we have been given light, that we saw it for ourselves and we see it in others, we know that way leads to death. And having been saved, we are all about and blessed with life. An unjust man is abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. They hated the Lord without a cause. It's not that they had a reason to hate him. The Lord says they had no reason to hate me. Everything that he did. And so in closing, in Revelation chapter 2, let's read over here. A commendation to this church. Yeah, we know that the church of Ephesus has also got a problem, and that's in their relationship and walk with Jesus Christ, and that's a testimony to us. But listen to this church here. This is what Jesus says. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They are willing to point out, to make a distance or make a stand against those that are evil. How thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. They held him to the qualification, said, I'm an apostle, and said, okay, well, do you, the Word of God says this and this and this and this. Do you meet this? No, you don't meet this. You're not an apostle. And has found them liars. This is what Jesus is saying. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. That was the Lord's commendation to the church at Ephesus. That they stood for the truth and they stood what was right, and they called evil evil and called good good. Not the other way as it is today. And not being ugly and not being hateful or cross, but saying this is what God says the standard is, and holding up what God says in His Word. This is what God says. This isn't what we think, but what God says. And so may the Lord help us in that. We're next time, Lord willing, we're going to go into Proverbs chapter 30, and other men were used of the Lord to write those. We understand it right. And so we'll be looking forward to that and seeing some very interesting things there. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. He's the only way. He is that narrow way, the narrow way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation of the soul and salvation of the sinner is by no means by anything that you can do, anything you can offer God, anything that you can promise God. There's a way of salvation that has been promoted and is yet promoted today. He said, I'll be saved if I just quit sinning. I promise I won't sin anymore, God. You know, no. It's Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ. What He said, what He's promised, what He's done. For you. For you. Believe. Repent of your sins. And believe in Him, in His gospel. And He's promised He'll save. Faith is not a work. Faith is faith, the way I see it. Faith is faith, believing. And God can be pleased in no other way but faith, believing Him, trusting Him, admitting before God repentance that you're guilty, not excuse, or finding somebody worse than you to point to that makes you better. But that you're guilty before God. You deserve to go to hell. And trust in Jesus. And believe Him and what He said.